Turn on your Bibles again to the Old Testament scriptures and to the book of Psalms, and we're going to consider this evening in Psalm 97. I'm hoping within the next perhaps few Lord's days, we're beginning next Lord's Day, as I said, to resume our studies in the series Respectable Sins. And I'm also hoping that in a few weeks that we'll resume our studies in the life of Abraham. But for this evening, let's turn to Psalm 97. Let's read it. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. I want to begin this evening with a Latin phrase. Perhaps it is, when you think back to your school days, maybe you took time and were taught Latin. One of the things about Latin, certainly it's hard if you're seeking to learn Latin, but also it seems to be able to just come up with little phrases that sum up things so well. And the phrase that I want to begin with tonight is the Latin phrase, multum in parvo, multum in parvo. And basically that translates to this, much in little, or much in small compass. And the reason that I say this and begin like this is because I think even the first three words of Psalm 97, that really that Latin saying, multum in parvo, much in little, can be applied to what it is at the Psalm when he says, the Lord reigns. Because in these first three words, the psalmist is giving to the church all that we need to believe, all that we need to know, and all that we need to remember concerning the God whom we adore and worship this night. And so in these three words, he's telling us many things. He's telling us that the Islamic State in Syria, that it is that they do not reign. He's telling us that ISIS doesn't reign. He's telling us that the Canadian government doesn't reign, that the United States government doesn't reign, that sports don't reign, that the economy doesn't reign, that the weather doesn't reign, that science doesn't reign, and indeed even atheism itself doesn't reign. Now, when it is that we announce these words, the Lord reigns, they're words that are well known to us, and it is that there's a sense in which we become over-familiar, as with all of Scripture at times. But when it is that you think in these words and their application in terms of the everyday life of the people that we live amongst, and even ourselves, it is that a moment's thought begins to raise something of the difficulties that are and can be attended to these three words. For instance, does the Lord reign over terrorists who blow up innocent victims? Does he reign over the atrocities of war? Does he reign over floods, earthquakes, tornadoes, other natural disasters that claim the lives of thousands year by year? Is it the case that the Lord reigns over famine and pestilence and deadly diseases? Is it true that he reigns over COVID-19? Does the Lord reign over jobs and homes due to a bad economy? Does he reign over a prolonged disease or untimely death of loved ones? Does he reign in terms of the tensions perhaps in your marriage or the tensions that you are experiencing with your children? Does he reign over the relatively minor frustrating circumstances that you faced last week? And when it is that you ask these questions in light of these three words, it is that it gets intensely practical and indeed applicable to our own situation. And then it's as though the psalmist is turning advice in a sense. It gets even more practical when you consider the psalmist's application of what it is that he said when he declares the Lord reigns. Because it is that he goes on to apply this truth and he says, therefore, in a sense, let the earth rejoice. Because the Lord is reigning, and reigning in all circumstances and in all places at all times, it is that he calls upon the earth, the whole earth, to rejoice. It's not as though he's saying here, the Lord reigns, grit your teeth and grudgingly submit it. He submit to it, which some may do. He certainly doesn't say, the Lord reigns. Therefore, in your circumstances, shake your fist at him and let him know how angry you are because of the trials that he's allowing in your life. But it is that the Lord, he's saying clearly here, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. It is that he's saying to the church in every age that the Lord's sovereignty, however it is that sovereignty is experienced, wherever it is experienced, and whatever it is that comes about because of the application of the Lord's sovereignty in the lives of individuals and even of nations, it's something that should cause people everywhere to be glad. But the psalmist, as he continues, also reveals to us the reality that there are many who do not rejoice in terms of the Lord's reign. Look at what it is that we read in verse 3. He says, fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. Some of his adversaries, it is that they're not happy that God reigns and they're doing everything within their power to bring about a change. What about what we read in verse 5? The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. It is that some of the adversaries of the Lord are presented to us in poetic form here as mountains would melt like wax before the presence of the Lord. Then it is, as we read in verses 6 to 7, the focus of the psalmist here is in terms of idolaters and the idols that they make and the idols that they worship. And it is that we're being told that even those who would not worship a God as God, it is that those who serve idols will be ashamed or confounded. And then in verse 10, it is that we see, O you, the Lord, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the life of his saints. It is that he's pointing to the reality that God's people have enemies, even as Christ had enemies. And it is that no matter how powerful or how seemingly influential they may be, it is that they will not succeed. So if we were trying to sum up everything that I've been saying up until this point, I think it could be summed up like this. That Psalm 97 is saying to us that God reigns over all, his saints should rejoice, but sinners should fear his coming judgment. That's what I think is the thread that runs through Psalm 97. Let me say it again. Because the Lord reigns over all, his saints should rejoice, but sinners should fear his coming judgment. Now, it is that we don't know who wrote Psalm 97. There are certainly many who are of the view that it was David that wrote Psalm 97. But in a sense, that's neither here nor there for our purposes this evening. But what is applicable, I think, to us this night is the fact that we live in uncertain times. It is uncertainty in terms of what may happen in the United States at the inauguration this coming Wednesday. There's uncertainty, even as we've been praying, in terms of Bill C-6 that would seem very shortly to be found placed on the statute books and what it speaks of being implemented in our society. Perhaps it is that tonight your concerns are about your ongoing health difficulties of one sort or another, and it is that rather than getting better, that you feel that they're getting worse. And then perhaps it's the case that some of us have concerns about our loved ones and our families, and they're of such a degree that it is that these things are putting us down, and they are like heavy burdens upon our souls. And what is a reminder to us of is this, that being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus Christ, that it doesn't exempt us from these concerns. It doesn't exempt us from these difficulties that are ours. Indeed, the Lord Jesus himself, he points to this when he says, if they hated me rather, are they going to hate you? It is that that's going to be the experience of all who seek to worship me and adore me. And therefore, for many, for whatever reason, life at the moment is disconcerting. So how is it that we respond to COVID or to whatever it is that brings disconcerting thoughts and responses to our lives? Well, there are certain responses I think we can make. First is this. We can either put our heads in the proverbial sand and act as though none of the problems that we face exist. And I've been amazed over the decades that I've been a pastor that this is one of the responses of God's people from time to time. That it is that they're going on as though problems don't exist, and yet at the same time they're worrying themselves sick because it is that they're seeing no change in their problems. Or it is that we can do that which I think is biblical and correct. And it's this, that in spite of our circumstances, in spite of the unfolding of God's providence, and particularly when that providence is difficult for us, we can live each day dependent upon the Lord, realizing that in spite of what it is that men seek to do to us, it is the Lord who reigns. And it's this grand reality, the fact that the Lord reigns, the fact that the Lord is omnipotent and that it's the Lord omnipotent who reigns, it's that fact that has calmed the fears of many of God's people down through the ages and through the difficulties and the trials of life. And the challenge, I think, to each one of us tonight, whether here physically or online, is that in terms of what the coming week holds for us, will we sustain and succor ourselves and indeed build upon this great foundation in the expression of our faith and rejoicing and saying that the Lord reigns? You see, it's this truth that will strengthen hands that are tired. It's this truth that will straighten up backs that are bowed over. It's this truth that will break the hard hearts of those who seek to turn away from the Lord. And it's this truth that will encourage us every day that is ours that the Lord reigns. Why? Because the knowledge of the Lord's sovereign rule, it's that which will free us in worship. That when we come to the Lord's house, no matter how the week has been, no matter even what we've experienced in the early part of the Lord's day, the very fact that the Lord reigns frees us in worship. And not only that, the very fact that the Lord reigns, it corrects our fearful thinking, and also it stirs us in faithfulness. Let me ask you, how often do you take time in a day to rejoice and even to speak out and say in your own home, the Lord reigns? That's what we should do. How often is it that you've watched the news reports on your television screens and you've seen something of the mayhem and the disaster and the sadness that's found throughout the world? And it is that you've been tempted to become downcast in spirit. At those moments, I would say to you, stand up and say, the Lord reigns. At those moments, I would say to you, turn to the book of Job, read chapter 38 onwards, and see how it is that the Lord presents himself to Job as the mighty, omnipotent, omniscient, and glorious and majestic God who does all things well and who calls all things into being out of nothing. So then, how does this truth affect us as God's people tonight? Let's take, in the time that's left to us, a little moment to consider this. First thing I think that we find here in this fact, and even verses 1 to 6, is that we have here a doctrine that promotes stability. It's a doctrine that promotes stability. That what we have here in verses 1 to 6, we could term as a stabilizing premise and something that we need with God's help to put into effect in our life. All of us here online physically, we know how important in our own lives, how important it is that we know of stability, that we know of stability in terms of our general health, that we know instability in terms of the processes of our mind, that we know of stability in our marriages, that we know of stability in terms of our employment. And there is not an area in this life where it is that stability is not something that is necessary. And when it is that things become unstable, then it is that problems begin to seem to reign. And it is that the psalmist is reminding us here that when you rejoice and when it is that you take this doctrine to heart that the Lord reigns, that one of the things that it does and the thing that's important is that it promotes stability in your life. You see, how senseless are times, and it is that we forget the most basic truths that God has revealed to us about himself in his word. And it's almost as though I think that the psalmist recognizes something of the temptation that can be ours to forget who our God is. And it's that which so often leads us to anxiety. And so it is that he reminds us, remember this, the Lord reigns, and on that basis, you are able to rejoice. A Spurgeon, as he comments on this psalm in these words, it is that he calls these words, and I quote, the watchword of the psalm. And the reason he calls it the watchword of the psalm is because over and over, the whole idea of the rule of Almighty God is found emerging from the psalm. You see, the theme of the Lord's reign, if you go back in the Psalter to Psalm 93, it expresses the majesty of his reign. When you come to Psalm 94, it is that it shows that his reign declares the Lord to be judge of the earth, who will surely take vengeance upon the wicked. Then when you come to Psalm 95, as the people of God, and knowing that our God is the one who reigns, we should reverently rejoice and worship at the footstool of our sovereign Lord. Then in Psalm 96, we're told that the greatness of the Lord is extolled in singing and worship. And then when we come to our Psalm 97, it shifts the attention and the focus of his reign to the whole earth and gives reason for the earth to rejoice because Yahweh rules over all. Now, is this not good news tonight, that the Lord reigns? It really is. I mean, consider it. What if the world were left to its own rule? What if the world were left to itself? The temptation comes to us at a time like this that we begin to wonder when it seems as though things are going out of control. We're tempted to begin to wonder, not just does God care, but is God able to deal with the situations that are arising throughout the world? And there certainly are some, and they would argue and say, that's exactly what's happening, that the Lord is sitting back, as it were, in his heaven, and he's unable to lift a hand against the terrors of humanity, that it is that he's waiting to see what it is that the rulers of the earth will do next. And there are some who picture God as holding his breath, wringing his hands at the sight of humanity's foolish and sinful ways, and it is that he bemoans the fact that he is unable to do anything. And to those who would have such a conception of God, it is that the psalmist cries out and says, no, you must believe and know that the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. And not only that, he's telling us that this rule of the Lord extends over all the earth, so that even the earth itself rejoices with delight that the Lord reigns. Look at what he says there at the end of verse 1. Let the many coastlands be glad. And what he's speaking here is about the innumerable outposts of mankind, known and unknown to them at that time. And it is that he's saying that for all men and women and young people everywhere and wherever they are, it is that they are also called to rejoice in the fact that the Lord reigns. It is that I was thinking just this past week, and I don't know if you've been watching the various testings of the new engines for spacecraft and rockets of one sort or another. And again, it reminds me of what a prince man, a prince, but what it is that he's able to design, bring from his mind, put on paper, and then fabricate in a most wonderful way. And we know that it is that as man has landed on the moon, that over the next number of years, there is that a great desire that men and women would be able to go to Mars and land on Mars. And I began to think, even if it is that that's done in my lifetime, in your lifetime, even there, even in the coldness of Mars, even in the midst of the red planet, even there the Lord reigns. Even the very comets and other things that they've landed satellites upon and lifted up part of the dirt in the earth and what it is that the comet is made up of, even there the Lord reigns, even in terms of the heavenly mechanics, as it were, of the solar system and throughout all ends of the earth, it is that the Lord reigns. Now, there have been many who have been tempted at times to doubt this. I'm sure all of us have spoken to missionaries, and perhaps they've been working in some a part of the earth, in the back of beyond, as it were. And it is that they've labored there for many, many years. You think of what the psalmist says in 1:26, that it is that the Lord's people can go out sowing with tears. And that is the experience of the Church of Christ at times. It is that we know of tears of the heart and of the soul when it is that we see people turning their backs upon God. But the very fact that the Lord reigns, when it is that the tears drop from our eyes, it is that which enables us to rejoice in what the psalmist continues to say in 1:26, that it is that we shall reap with joy. It is that there is a day coming when that reaping shall take place. And so here the psalmist has this confident, assuring statement that in the light of the knowledge of God's reign, let the earth rejoice. And even when it is that we cannot understand the scope or the application of his reign, we're still called to rejoice. And so it is, stability is promoted. Another way in which stability is promoted is in the fact that this reign is a righteous reign. Look at verse 2. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Now, the history books, the history of the world, are littered with rulers who have reigned without righteousness over their nations. In the 20th century, we can think of an Adolf Hitler. In this 21st century, say, with regard to North Korea, we can think of a Kim Jong-un. And it is that the list could go on and on and on. And what we've got to be careful that we don't do is that we confuse the reign of the Lord with that of the mere reign of human rulers. Because even the best of earthly rulers is affected by the fall, so that even in reigns that perhaps seem so good, that there are injustices of one sort or another. It's interesting, as someone who's coming from Scotland, that there's a figure who's highly revered in terms of the history of the UK and so on, and that's Cromwell, the great English protector of the Puritans. And it is that Cromwell, under God's leading, did so much to guard and to meet the needs of his Puritan subjects. Yet at the same time, the history books clearly teach and show that he treated the Scottish subjects and the Irish subjects without the same courtesy and justice. But it's not so with the Lord. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. There's never a moment when it is that as God reigns and his reign is applied, that his character fails or sags, so that it can be said of him that his rule is unrighteous or just. Indeed, it is the case that his rule often mystifies us. And I think we have something of that there in the beginning of verse 2, when it said, clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Doesn't it take our minds back to the scene in Mount Sinai and the giving of the commandments and God's revelation of himself as he's veiled in the as he's there, and it is that he and the mountain are veiled by clouds? And it is that the people, they trembled. They said to Moses, "Moses, you go forward. Don't let the Lord speak to us, but you speak to him, Moses." Because they recognize something of the awesomeness of the Almighty, something of his otherness, something of his majestic holiness, something of their own finiteness and their sinfulness. And it is that they recognized that as they were and as God is, he was totally unapproachable. And yet, what do we do as the Lord's people today? We approach his throne. A throne that has its foundations in righteousness and justice, and a righteousness and justice that promotes the stability of what it means to know of the forgiveness of sins in and through Jesus Christ. That's the great foundation that has been laid from before the beginning of time. The very fact that Christ would come, the very fact that his blood would be shed, the very fact that God had a people unto himself, that in each age would know of the blessings of Almighty God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And while it were the case that in times past that the Lord was unapproachable, that he was majestic in his holiness and so on, yet it is that the gospel writers tell us that we see in the face of Christ the face of God. And as Paul tells us in Colossians, that in Jesus Christ the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And it is that King Jesus, that as the Lord reigns and as the psalmist speaks of it, it is the same King Jesus who is reigning today. It is the same King Jesus who is found seated upon his throne in heaven. It is the same King Jesus who comes to each one of us tonight and indeed delights to bestow his mercy and his grace upon us. And you have to ask yourself tonight, who is it that's found ruling in your life? Who is it that's found, as it were, seated in the throne of your person and of your life? Is it yourself, or is it the King Christ Jesus, the Lord who reigns and reigns righteously and gloriously and indeed in a way that blesses us in a way that we can never really begin to imagine? You see, in the greatness of his love, the way in which it is that this reign has been so beautifully, as it were, made manifest, is in the fact that our Lord supposed and delighted to save sinners. And so it is that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And we thank God for that tonight, because it means that sinners though we be, on the basis of that throne of grace and the foundation it's found seated upon, we can know of the promises of God being true and indeed being those which would be a blessing to us. There are some who would be tempted to complain of their lot in life, particularly at a time like this, and they would say, where is God? Or perhaps it is that there's someone I'm speaking to tonight, and you've been saying in recent days, God is unfair. Well, that's why it's good to read this psalm. Because the psalmist is reminding us that when we cannot see the outcome of God's reign, when we begin even to disagree and to doubt the wisdom of God's reign, we are able to rest in the sovereign hand of God that reigns in righteousness and justice. And then it is that he says, fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. And it's a reminder to us that God's righteous reign and the fact that this is built on the foundation of righteousness and justice, it demands of necessity in terms of his character for God to be God that he devour his enemies. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. In other words, there is no escaping the rule of God. You may think as you live through your life, maybe for 50, 60, 80 years, however it may be, and it is that you've turned your back on God, you give him no thought, and you think everything will be well. The word is saying no. The word is saying to you, there is no escaping the rule of God. There is no escaping what it is that he will do. For the atheist who claims there is no God, he will be devoured in judgment, just as others who went their own way and said, I'm agnostic, I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. And it is that they will be devoured. All of us have known and heard of Richard Dawkins. And it seems that he retired from the professorship that was his of the public understanding of science. And at the time of his retirement, this is what he said, that he was wanting to, and I quote, write a book aimed at youngsters in which he will warn them against believing in anti-scientific fairy tales. Wow. The arrogance of man. The arrogance of men. That's why we need chapters like Job 38 and onwards, when it is that God questions us and says, where were you when it was that I did this? Where were you when I created? Where were you when I counted? Where were you when the sons of God sang for joy in terms of my mighty works? And if there was ever an age where it is that we need to be humbled I think it's the day and age in which we live. And who knows, perhaps that's why the Lord is allowing things to happen the way that they're happening at the moment. But it's not just one nation, it's not just one country, but it is worldwide. And it is to varying degrees or extents, it is that the world has been brought to a grinding halt. There are those who can give to us the rightness or the wrongness of this, but the plain fact of the matter is, the Lord who reigns even as COVID is found going throughout the world. And it is that his reign covers the earth. It's universal from what we read in verses 4 to 6. Look at verse 4. His lightnings light up the world, the earth sees and trembles. In other words, even the very creation and nature itself is under the Lord's authority. That nature operates and only operates because of the higher causality that is found in terms of God ruling and reigning. And then it is in terms of what the Lord is able to do. We're being told that even the most impregnable refuges that humanity makes for itself, even mighty mountains, that they become as a candle that melts. That the concrete walls, that the rebar, that everything that holds a structure firmly together against bombs and whatever else it may be, and even the very mountains themselves, granite and whatever it is, it's like wax as the Lord devours. And in terms of what he does, it is that he's able to do it. You see, we're being told here that the whole earth exists according to the design and symmetry established by the Lord, and that his reign is found even in those mediums. I want to conclude in terms of something that I was reading concerning what's known as the quark, Q-U-A-R-K. And it is that it's to do with the finding of particles and so on at various levels in terms of neutrons and protons and so on. It's to do with the fabric, as it were, of the universe and the fabric of stuff and the reality of life. And it seems that, by definition, that quarks are called subatomic particles, and it is that these quarks make up every proton and neutron that's in existence. And what keeps these tiny particles together, the physicists tell us, are things called gluons, G-L-A-U-O-N-S, gluons. And it is that these gluons are charge-holding particles. Now, they're able to calculate the size of these things. And it is that I read that the quark is a billionth of a billionth of a centimeter in size. That's amazing. And it is that some live as little as one billionth of a billionth of a billionth of a second. I don't know about you, my mind when I read that just went, I don't understand, but wow, that sounds amazing. And when it is that, say, at the Great Hadron Collider, and it is that they're firing things so that they can, as it were, discover and learn more about quarks. What they're trying to do is literally rip apart the very fabric of reality. That's the level that they're working at. And it is that it's saying to us that our Lord, that if it is that he were to take his hand off this planet, in terms of the large scale or in terms of the subatomic, and if it is that his reign was not found there, then everything would come apart and reality would cease to exist as we know it. How glad then we should be tonight. No doubt, perhaps most of us will never see a quark, maybe in the pages of a book. But think on this. From the largest to the smallest, from the furthest to the closest, from the highest to the deepest, the Lord reigns. Does he reign in your life? I pray that that might be so. Amen. Let's stand to pray. It is, O Lord, that we praise and bless you for the fact that you reign. And the history of your church, the history of this world, reveals very clearly that you are the God who is in the control of the affairs of men. And that this has been exhibited most clearly and most gloriously in the incarnation and the crucifixion of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That it is that everything happened in Calvary's Hill in accordance with your plan, in accordance with your timescale. And therefore it is that everything from that moment, even up until tonight in 2021, in January of this new year, again, that where we are, again, how we are and what characterizes us is in accordance with the fact that you are. And we pray, therefore, that in the week that lies ahead, and whatever would come our way, that we from time to time might come aside, as it were, from the things that would take up our hearts and our minds, and that we would be able to meditate even for a little while and to declare verbally to ourselves, the Lord reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. We pray for any tonight who cannot say this, and we ask that even in their lostness this night, that you might be gracious to them and grant them the grace and the ability that you alone can give to be able to turn a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, and even that itself, a recognition and an example of your omnipotence and of your eternal reign. Hear us now, Father. Bless each one here physically and online for our need, and be with us in the days that you have allotted unto us. And these things we ask with the forgiveness of sin, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated.